All right. Is this on? All right, cool, it's on. as I'm gonna read through it. I'm gonna read through Psalm 32. Like every two verses, I'm kind of gonna like break down what it says and then like kind of explain it and what I've like gathered. Like also like as I've studied this passage, I've really just kind of noticed these kind of themes of feeling the weight of sin and then just like asking for forgiveness and like, yeah, just like really getting what you can get out of praying for the gospel. So yeah, I've noticed those themes, and I'm just gonna start. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So like in this, he's really just starting with the general truth of like what it means to be blessed. So like I was really confused also when I read this. Like, why would David start it out this way? Why would he like come out saying, you know, all this stuff about being blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? Well, he says like you're forgiven, your sins covered, nothing counted against you. Like, it's really just a big idea of like what it means to be blessed in like God's like holy kingdom. So yeah. And then he says in verse 3 and 4, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So, like, I don't know if you've ever felt this, but, like, just try to think back to a time when you were little and, like, you did something bad and you were in trouble. And you knew that, like, that you were waiting for that call to come. Like, you know that you're in trouble. And you're just waiting for it. And you can probably imagine, like, this sick feeling in your stomach of, like, oh, this is bad. I can feel it. So, yeah. Imagine, like, this is how David is feeling, but, like, on a much higher level. Like, this is related to a passage where he committed adultery and then had the husband of the wife that he slept with killed. So, like, he was probably feeling pretty bad about that, if you can imagine. Yeah. So, just, like, what really comes to me in this passage is just like feeling that weight of sin, like in your bones, like how you can really feel that. Just try to imagine. And so in this next passage, there's a pivot or kind of like a different like way of talking about it. And he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So it's kind of just like he says that, like it's a simple like, please forgive me, God. And he just forgave him, and it was that like simple. It certainly isn't easy. That can get mixed up. It isn't easy to be forgiven by God, but it is pretty simple in a way. So like I can kind of relate to this passage because I've came up before and we talked about ETV. And so if you don't know what that is, it's just like a camp where multiple different like churches go to, and you like you have fun, you play games, and then you also go to like a sermon every night. And so on Wednesday night, the speaker of the sermon came and he brought like a wooden cross to the stage, and everybody kind of got a paper and they wrote their sin down and they put it on the cross, like nailed it to the cross. And it's kind of like that same thing, like you're just asking for forgiveness. And I can relate to that because I feel like during that week I was feeling sin heavy upon me. And after that, it just kind of lifted. Just like as David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I acknowledge my sin to God, and it was that simple. He just forgave me, and I could feel it physically. So yeah, next he says, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So like, when you're in that time of like, I can feel this sin, like I'm carrying this burden. And just like everyone who is godly, offer prayer to you at that time, because like in this rush of great waters, just imagine a big, all of your stress, all of your sin, everything just in a big wave coming at you, and you can feel it just like that. And so when the rush of great waters come, like they shall not reach him, like you have to hurry and before it's too late. And then he says, like, you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble and surround me with shouts of deliverance. So it's like really like, paints a picture of like you can actually feel him protecting you with shouts of deliverance. Like, just imagine that. It's pretty big to me. Like, just that saying, like, shouts of deliverance. has a good ring to it, you know? Next, he says in verse 8 and 9, this is like a different like way somebody else is talking here. It's God talking, and it switches places. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. So, like, he's pretty much saying, like, I've given you this. I've given you this blessing of forgiveness. So don't, like, be foolish. Don't, like, take this and be like, oh, I've been forgiven. That just means I can go and sin again. Like, that means I can go and, like, commit all these bad stuff that I was feeling before. No, he's saying, like, don't do that. Don't just sit back and think that it's all good. Like, you have to try, too. You have to put in work. And you have to actually, like, feel God. You can't just, you know, be foolish like a horse or a mule. And so, yeah, this is, like, a good time to ask a question. Like, why would you wait? Like, why would you wait for God to forgive you when it's, like I said, that simple? It's that simple to just be like, all right, I can feel this weight of sin, so just forgive me, God. And so, like, you know, why would you wait for this? Why would you wait for God to protect you from the great waters with shouts of deliverance? And so, yeah, in the end, he says, in 10 and 11, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Oh, so wow. He like kind of really concludes it for me. He says, like, you know, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Many are dealing with this weight of sin. So, like, do you want to carry something heavy, or do you want to, like, let it go? It's kind of like this example of, like, when you pick something up and you know it's just too heavy for you to pick up, and you're like, oh, why did I do that? Why did I decide to pick this up? So, yeah, it's just, like, a passage that really, like, comes to me and, like, relates to this is, like, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I don't know if that's on the screen, but it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's like that same part, like it's that same way of like saying, you know, he'll forgive you if you ask. It's like easy, it's not easy, but it's as simple as saying, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like, if you ask him, he'll provide. It's pretty good. So yeah. Yeah, it's good. The gospel is good. One more thing before I close, I just wanted to share, like, I did not want to do this. I did not want to, like, Tim came to me, we were just having an innocent, like, youth group game night. And, you know, he just came to me, he was like, all right, so, do you want to speak on Youth Sunday? And of course I was like, I don't want to deal with this right now. And, I didn't, but now that I've came out here and I've spoken, I'm like, I can feel it as more of a blessing. And I really want to share that when I went home from our first, like, practice, I was feeling sick to my stomach. I was kind of feeling like, you know, I really don't want to do this, and it made sense. Like, I could feel my own message. I could feel, like, that weight of sin and that weight of, like, I could feel it in my bones, and I just prayed and I prayed, and he forgave me. Like, I could feel it, and it really made this passage make sense to me in a way that I had never understood it before. So, yeah, I'm just going to pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for giving me these words to speak to the church, and I thank you that we could just, like, really just feel you. And I pray that for people that may be feeling this weight of sin, that you would just lift it off of them and just show them that it may not be easy, but it is simple, and you can just forgive that easily. So I pray in your heavenly name, Lord. Amen.
Am I good? Can we guess? Okay. Hi. We had I'm so excited to be able to share again today, and just what an honor to speak alongside Ashton. Like, that was so good. Yeah, and just so challenging to me. So thank you so much for that, Ashton. Today, quick introduction, if you don't know me, my name is Maya. I am in the youth group here. I've been coming since I was in sixth grade. I'm a senior, and I go to Madison High School. So does Ashton. So, you know, that's pretty cool. Madison High School, y'all should go. I'm going to be teaching on Psalm 25 today. And to start, I'm going to read through the entire passage. It's a little long, so bear with me. But it makes more sense as we introduce the passage I'll be focusing on today. So, Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So today, I'm going to be focusing on verses 4 through 15, just because I feel like it's the heart of the passage. When I was going through this with Tim, he described it as a context sandwich. It's like 1 to 3 is the bread, and 4 through 15 is the meat, and then 16 through 22 is the other bread. That might make sense to you, but I consider bread the main part of the sandwich, and I don't eat meat, so whatever. But I think it does illustrate how this passage. So, 1 to 3. So usually in the Psalms, the psalmist starts out just talking about like an outward circumstance and an inward struggle. In this, he does it backwards. So he starts with just a proclamation of faith in the Lord. Oh my God, in you I trust. And then he ends it with his circumstances. So when David writes this passage, he's lonely, he's afflicted, the troubles of his heart are enlarged, he's going through like an inward struggle, he's facing foes who hate him with violent hatred. And so it is in this context that David is writing Psalm 25. I chose this psalm. We got to choose the psalms we spoke on, which was super awesome. And I had no idea which psalm to pick. So I was like, there's just a lot of them, and I just didn't know. So I was thinking about it, and I listened to podcasts as I fall asleep at night, and I was listening to this sermon by Tim Keller, and it focuses on verse 14, which is, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and to them he makes his covenant known. I'll say that again. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and to them he makes his covenant known. Other translations say the Lord confides in those who fear him, or the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. But either way, this idea of the Lord confiding in or sharing secrets with is like conveys the idea of a really intimate relationship. Like, you don't confide in someone you just met. You don't confide in your boss, hopefully. You confide in your deepest, most intimate friends. And this is an interesting idea, that David specifies that the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. It's an idea that's expressed really often in the Bible, but that we don't express a lot from, like, our pulpits. I am a youth, obviously, and so I've been exposed, and I also am a counselor at a summer camp, so I get to hear a lot of youth speakers, and they don't really talk about fear of the Lord at all, ever. I think it's really, in an attempt to, like, appeal to youth, they make Jesus just like one of our buddies, one of our friends. And this is good, but I think we also lose a sense of God, of who God is and his character and his perfection. Like, the whole slogan, like, Jesus is my homeboy. Like, he's just one of your buds, just one of the groups, one of the homies. Like, he's just like, you know what, champ, don't worry about your sin. Like, it's totally fine. And when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it makes us uncomfortable, right? Like, you can almost feel the atmosphere get tense. And I was thinking about this, and I was like, why is it so uncomfortable for us? I am probably the most independent person I know. And the thought that I am not my own greatest authority, I don't like that thought at all. Like, every bone in my body rails against this idea that there is someone bigger and greater than me. And no matter what plans I try to make, they're just, God is in control of it. That is an idea that really irks me. So, I go to a public high school, and I was coming in as a freshman, and I didn't know any other Christians in my high school. And this is nothing new to me, but I was super excited to find out there's a Bible club held at lunch on Wednesdays at my school, and I had no idea this happened. And I was like, yes, this is so great. I'm going to meet other Christians. It's going to be awesome. We're going to start, like, our own Bible study. And it's going to be great. So I go over on a Wednesday, and I walk into this classroom, and there's nobody in there at all, just, like, this teacher doing work. And I was like, is this where Bible club is? And he's like, oh, yeah. And I was like, okay, cool. So I wait for, like, 10 minutes. I was the only one there. And then, like, 10 minutes later, this guy comes in. He's carrying, like, 4 boxes of pizza. And there's, like, a crowd of teenagers behind him. Like, they don't know where the pizza's going. They just see pizza, so they're following it. And so we hung out for, like, 15 minutes. And our lunch is, like, 30 minutes long. And so in the last 5 minutes of lunch, this pastor guy from some church pulls out his phone and is like, what are you guys stressed about? I'm like, I just fought off 3 football players for the last slice of cheese pizza, so don't even talk to me about stress right now, bud. And he's like, what are you guys stressed about? And they're like, oh, school, oh, this, oh, that. And I'm like, yeah, whatever. So then he read us a passage about not stressing and how we shouldn't stress because Jesus loves us and, like, has a plan for us. And I was like, yes, amen. And then the bell rang, so I, like, went to class. I went 3 times, and the message was always the same. Don't stress. Jesus loves you. And I left thinking, how does this in any way really change my life? Because telling me not to stress because of Jesus has no real significance for me unless you have first told me who Jesus is. A Jesus who is just like me will have no real impact on my life. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and I would submit that in order to have deeper intimacy with God, to grow in our relationship with him, we need to have a greater vision for who he is and a proper view of ourselves. So I'm going to start in verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. So in this first part, David asks for divine instruction in the ways of the Lord. In his affliction and suffering, David is humbling himself before the Lord and asking for his guidance, direction, and divine intervention that he may know his path. I think a lot of times we think that we need to have this God all figured out before we come to him, like that it is weird to ask God to, like, make us know him. No, it is cocky to think that we can know the God who created us without his divine help. It is him who reveals who he is to us. So we need his divine instruction, and David asked for this in this part. Verses 6-7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. In this part, he asks for divine remembrance. steadfast love here is better translated as enduring loyalty. This idea of the faithfulness the Lord has had to Israel, and he echoes this again when he says, his steadfast love and mercy have been from of old. He's appealing to the mercy that the Lord has shown Israel again and again and again as he is faithful to his covenant with them. And he parallels that with asking God not to remember his sins and transgressions. And he asks him for his mercy for the sake of his steadfast love and goodness. I was reading this. I was like, what is that? Like, why would he ask for the sake of his steadfast love and goodness? But it's because he's not asking for forgiveness on the basis of David's merits. He's not like, please forgive me because look at all the good things I've done to cover over the bad things I did. He's like, because of the merit of the Lord, because of who the Lord is, not because of who David is he asking for his forgiveness. Verses 8 through 10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And this is David's remembrance and confession of God's character. In other words, he pleads for divine instruction and then expresses his confidence that such instruction will come because the Lord is good and upright. And he instructs sinners, whom David has just confessed himself to be, in his ways. He leads the humble in what is right. David has a right view of God and a right view of himself. He knows that God is upright and good and steadfast, and that he is a sinner in need of God's divine instruction and great mercy. In verse 11, he again echoes his great sin against the Lord. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. He's not treating his sin trivially. I think a lot of times in like these youth events that I talk about, maybe not like intentionally, but I think asking for forgiveness is sin is very downplayed. It's like, oh, don't worry about it. Like, it's totally fine. No, like David is saying, my guilt is great. He knows he has sinned. He knows that it's a grave offense he's committed against a holy and good God. In verses 12 through 15, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. So he asks a question. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Well, what we have seen is that a man who fears the Lord asks God for instruction in his ways, and he is humble in heart. His soul shall abide in well-being. This idea, not of material wealth, but spiritual blessedness. And Ashton also touched on this in his psalm, this lightness of forgiveness as opposed to the weight of sin. And a man who fears the Lord has close intimacy with God, as we see in verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. But this brings us to a question. Why is friendship with the Lord for those who fear him? This is antithetical to our understanding of friendships, right? Like, we tend to make friendships with people who mirror us, and we don't fear people who are similar to us. In middle school, I made a map of my cafeteria with where everyone sat, and I had, like, all the groups, you know, like, the jocks, the band kids, some other ones, I don't even know. But they're all grouped up. The point is that people gravitate to people who are similar to them, who mirror them. We don't tend to make friendships with people who challenge us, with people who are different from us. And we cannot be friends with someone we do not truly know. Inevitably, as you get closer to someone, you see more and more of who they really are. You see more of the underlying strengths and weaknesses of their characters. I think in friendships, a lot of times, as we get closer and closer to someone, we see more of like their flaws. But as we draw closer to the Lord, we see there are no underlying weaknesses in his character. We see him for who he really is, as perfectly holy and perfectly just. We bear the image of God, but God is wholly different from us, and he is everything we are not, perfectly faithful to the covenant he made with Israel, even as they are horrifically unfaithful. And we are sinners, guilty of ignoring this God, whose holiness should make us quake, and making ourselves the center of our own universes. But we are so blind that we cannot even see the glories of who he is and the truth of who we are without his divine intervention. But how could we be friends with a God we are so undeserving of and who is so different from us? But knowledge of God and knowledge of self without a knowledge of Jesus causes fear in us that does not lead to intimacy with God. Tim Keller, in his sermon on verse 14, says, if you don't believe in justification by faith alone, if you don't understand that and believe that, God cannot be your friend. He can only be your boss. Because in a relationship between a boss and an employee, you are giving to get, right? And in a friendship, in a relationship, you are just giving to know that person because of the joys of being with them. And it's because of Jesus that we can relate to God on a personal level, right? Like, I can go complain to God that I'm tired because he knows what that's like. He knows what it was to be tired. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to have friend drama, to have his friends turn on him. And only when we grasp onto the message of the gospel can we have true intimacy with God. Only then can we relate to him as a friend. Because of the word who put on flesh, dwelt among us, and was crucified for our sins. This forgiveness wasn't cheap. And it cost our Savior infinitely more than we could ever imagine. And when we are awed by his glory and convicted of our sin, but believing in the truth that we are covered by his blood, then we fear. But it is a good kind of fear. It's a fear that I've heard characterized as holy reverence of a God worthy of our ultimate love and undivided devotion. And the great thing about this is as we draw near to him, as we ask him to reveal his ways to us and become more humble in heart, he reveals more of who he is to us. And this creates a cycle of deeper growth and intimacy, because as he reveals more of who he is to us, we see him as more worthy of our undivided devotion. We humble ourselves more before him. And it aids in our process of sanctification, because as we spend more time with our friends, we become more like them. And as we come nearer to God and engage in the cycle of growth, we inevitably begin to become more like him, to reflect who he is. But what does this mean for us? How would our lives practically change if we had a view of God that was high and lifted up? Well, let's go back to this idea of stress. Because what the pastor in Bible Club at Madison was communicating was good. It was a biblical truth that we don't have to stress. But when I have an understanding of a God who is so glorious and so good and knows everything I cannot know and has a plan that I cannot see how good can come of it right now, then I can truly release my stress because the God of the universe wants a relationship with me and died for it. And how would it change our friendships, our relationships, the way we go about our lives if we had an understanding of a God that was worthy of our everything? All of a sudden, this God, so glorious and so holy, who died for us, is one worth risking everything for. And he is one worthy of our trust. He is one who, when he asks us to love our neighbor as ourselves, we don't have to, like, white-knuckle it and just be like, okay, you said so, so I'm just going to do it. We see the reflection of such a self-sacrificial love depicted in Jesus, and it becomes our joy to love others as he has loved us. When we have a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, it changes everything about our lives, and it changes everything for the good. When we have a vision of the Lord that is high and lifted up, we can draw closer to him in deep and real friendship. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. What a joy it is to be able to draw near to our Creator God in a friendship. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. Jesus, Father, thank you so much for who you are, for the truth and knowledge of what you have done for us and how this changes how we relate with you, Father, that you are our friend. Father, this is such an amazing truth. I pray that we would take this to heart, that it impact how we live our lives every single day. And I pray that we would see more and more of who you are. You are so good to us, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're moving into a time of worship. A worship of